in our Bibles today to the letter of Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, and we will look at the first 9 verses in this chapter. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. The title of the message this morning is This Do. This Do. Taken from Paul's word in verse 9 when he said, do. Do. This do. I'm sure that almost everyone here this morning is familiar with the story, a true story, of the child of God who told a man one time that his religion, this man's religion, consisted of earning salvation, meriting salvation. In fact, I believe he was a preacher who preached that salvation comes by works, by what we do. And this man told him that his religion was missing two letters. Two letters. He said, what do you mean? He said, yes, you need the letter N and you need the letter E. Because what you preach is do. And you need to add those two letters and preach done. The Lord Jesus Christ from the cross said, it is finished. What was finished? The work which the Father gave him to do. And what work was that? It was to save his people. It was to do everything that the law of God requires in order for God to be just and the justifier of the ungodly. He finished the work. And salvation, we know, is not by something we do, something we earn, something we merit. If God gave you 1,000 years of life, you could never in 1,000 years merit eternal life by all of your so-called works, good works. You just couldn't do it. And thank God, the scripture says, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. He's that one mediator between God and men. And God deals with sinners in and through his Son. No man should ever dare attempt to approach unto Almighty God apart from Jesus Christ. Because to do so, we'll find God to be, as the Word of God declares him to be, a consuming fire. That is pure holiness. We need a mediator in which to come to God. And thank God we have one in Jesus Christ our Lord. Now notice in this passage that Paul is addressing brethren. He uses that term two times. In verse 1, we see, therefore, my brethren. And then again in verse 8, finally, brethren. Now they were not his brothers in the flesh, but they were part of the household of God, of the family of God. And they were dearly beloved. That's the way he addresses them. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved. Not only Paul loved these brethren, Paul loved these brethren in the church at Philippi, but more importantly, God loved them. Christ loved them. They were loved, all of God's children, all of God's elect, all of those who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Each and every one is loved with an everlasting love. Brethren, now my message has two parts. First, Paul begins his list of things to do by giving us a motive. Giving us a motive. You notice the word therefore. Because this is true of you, then do these things that I'm going to mention. Now, what is the motive? The motive for serving Christ is not to earn salvation. It's not to earn more rewards in heaven. The motive is, in this case, it's twofold, and it is what we looked at last week. If you look back into chapter 3 and verse 20, our citizenship is in heaven. For our conversation, our citizenship is in heaven. We are citizens of heaven, being children of God. If you look back just a few pages into Ephesians chapter 2, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 18 and 19, the apostle said, for through him, who does that refer to? You know, don't you? Christ. Christ. Through him, we, Jew and Gentile, we both have access by one Spirit. Who is that? That's God the Holy Spirit, isn't it? Unto the Father. Don't you love the passages of Scripture which speak to us of the three persons and the blessed Godhead? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And you see here the order is the Son, the Spirit, and the Father. And that just reminds us of the equality. The Father is not more God than the Son. The Father is not more powerful than the Holy Spirit. The Father is not more knowing than the Son. Equal in eternity, in every attribute. Every characteristic is true of each one of the Blessed Trinity. Notice again, for through him, through Christ our Lord, we both have access, both Jew and Gentile, by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore, you Gentiles, are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens. Our citizenship is in heaven. We are, not only our citizenship, but he goes on there to say, fellow citizens with the saints, that is the saints of old, Abraham, Moses, Isaiah, all of the saints of God. We're fellow citizens with the saints of God. One is not above the other. We're all saved by the same blood. We're all justified by the grace of God. We're saints. We're set apart by God Almighty. Fellow citizens with the saints, and notice, and of the household, that is the family of God. He's addressing brethren And brethren, therefore, because first of all, our citizenship is in heaven. And then second, in that third chapter of Philippians, he goes on to say, who shall change our vile body? Here's the second motive. We look for Christ to come again. And when he comes again, and it could be today, it could be today. No man knows the day nor the hour. That time is set, it's fixed on God's calendar. And when that clock strikes that hour, Christ is going to come. And when he does, he's going to change our vile body, the Apostle Paul tells us. That is, this body of humiliation. And he's going to give us one like unto his glorious body. Therefore, because we are citizens of heaven, and because we have this great and blessed hope before us of the coming of Christ and us receiving a glorified body, he said this to the church at Corinth, for we know that if we could change that to when, for we know that if or when our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Doesn't that thrill your heart? Doesn't that excite you to know one day that all of God's children, according to his purpose and grace which was given unto us in Christ Jesus before the world began, we've all been predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son. And what a beautiful image that is. Holy and pure and righteous, to be conformed to the image of Christ. Now, because these things are true of every child of God, then, brethren, here's some things to do. And that's the second part of the message. And Paul names five things. First, do this. Stand fast in the Lord. Notice that in verse 1. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord. Now, several of the writers suggest that this might be better understood as stand fast by the Lord or in his strength. You know, in the scriptures, we have examples of some of God's children who failed to stand fast. Now, because they were children of God, they failed. But they did not fall out of grace. They did not fall out of being a child of God. They did not fall out of God's love. That's impossible, because the apostle said, nothing, I don't care what it is, nothing shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's just not going to happen to a child of God. But yet, we have examples in the scripture of some who did fall. They did not stand fast. And what a reproach they brought upon themselves and upon Christ and upon the gospel. And no child of God wants to do that. Stand fast in the Lord. And we have examples of a number of people who stood fast in the wake of danger, great danger. I think of those three Hebrews, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. When the furnace was heated 7 times hotter, and Nebuchadnezzar the king said, you're going in if you don't bow to my idol. And they answered, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. They would not bow, and they did not burn. When Nebuchadnezzar, remember how it is written there in the book of Daniel, when he looked into that furnace, and those great men, his soldiers, who threw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into the fire, some of them died just from the heat. But he said, didn't we throw three men in? Oh, yeah. But I see four men. I see four men. And one is like unto the Son of Man. Oh, they went into the fire. But they did not go into the fire without Christ, did they? He was with them. And that's his promise. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Stand fast in the Lord. I thought about this matter of standing fast and how that to stand fast physically, if there's not some analogies that we might could draw. And I thought of these. First of all, to stand fast physically, we need a solid footing. Solid footing is very important. And to stand fast in the Lord, our feet must be firmly planted upon the rock, upon Jesus Christ. There must be no wavering. Remember in his message, he said, the one man built his house upon the rock, and the winds came, the rains came, the waters rose on the house built on the rock as well as the house built on the sand. But the house on the sand was taken away, wasn't it? It did not stand, but the house that was built on Christ. Other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, Jesus Christ our Lord. Don't build your hope of salvation on your decision, on your faith, on anything other than Jesus Christ. He is the Savior. He is the solid rock. Stand fast, therefore, in the Lord. Have your feet firmly planted, your faith firmly planted in Jesus Christ. Don't be double-minded. To stand on slippery ground is not easy. Stand upon the rock. And another thought that came to me, to stand fast physically, we have to have a sufficient amount of strength. That's important, isn't it? Physically, to stand. If we're weak, then we may be easily bowed over. But stand fast in the Lord. He is our strength. And all of these three things. Christ is the rock upon which we are to stand. And he's our strength. We need strength to stand. That's what David said in Psalm 27 in verse 1. The Lord is the strength of my life. And I pointed this out recently. He didn't say the Lord gives me strength. He said, the Lord is my strength. And there's a difference. There's a big difference. The Lord is my salvation. And the Lord is my strength. He not only gives me strength, that's true, but he is my strength. I'm in union with him. I'm trusting in him. I'm believing him to give me the power to stand. And a third thing, be watchful. You know, if you're standing, someone can come up and blindside you and push you over, shove you over, something like that. And that's the reason the Apostle Paul said, watch ye, in another verse of Scripture, watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong. Be strong in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Stand fast in the Lord. Stand fast in Christ without wavering. The faith which has once been delivered unto the saints. The Apostle Jude tells us, we are to earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Our faith is not changing. It's not on a scale, my friends, and according to civilization, whatever society dictates that our faith change. No, our faith is settled. The Word of God is settled forever in heaven. Stand fast in the Lord. God has a purpose. God is sovereign. We were speaking about this earlier before the service. The truth that God is sovereign, that He works His will in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and no one can stay His hand or say, what are you doing? No man, no one of God's creatures has a right to question God and His actions. Thank God for this truth. The judge of all the earth, who is God, he must do right. And when things happen in your life and my life, we don't understand. Many times things happen. But we have a foundation. Stand fast in the Lord. His purpose is right. I may not understand it now. And I don't understand it now. But I know it's right. I know it's right because God did it. And God must do right. Stand fast in the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. Be confident that God, people think, well, this world is just helter-skelter. Everything's going on. No one's in control. I beg your pardon, my friends. Everything is in control. God's control. And everything is marching as He has determined and shall continue to do so. People say, aren't you afraid that the Russians and the United States, they may attack one another and send these nuclear missiles to North Korea? I'm not worried about that at all. Because I know that none of those men, God has put those men in those places, and none of them will put their finger, my friends, on that start button or whatever it is, unless God has determined. And if He's determined, it's going to happen. And it is true. Just as this world was destroyed once by water, it's going to be destroyed by fire. However God does it, that's up to Him. Stand in the Lord. Don't be wavered and pushed aside and by all these thoughts and the news and all the things that disturb people. God's people, we have a firm foundation. How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in His excellent word. What more can He say than to you He has said, you who unto Jesus have refuge, have fled for refuge. We've got a firm foundation. Stand in the Lord. This do. Do this. Number two. Do this. Be of one mind and help laborers in the gospel. Verses 2 and 3. He names two ladies here, and he prays them, beseeches them, that they be of one mind. And because he names these two, this tells us that this should be true of the whole church. He's writing to a local church, that we all should be of the same mind. Now, he doesn't tell us, and we do not need to know, if these two women had an issue one with the other, or if their issue was toward the church, or if their issue was in some civil matter or in some religious matter. We don't know, and we don't need to know. Paul desires them to be of the same mind. We should all be of the same mind, those of us who are members of this local church. Consider, we have the same Father. We have the same Lord. We have the same Holy Spirit living in us. You know, in the book of Genesis, that story about Joseph, history of Joseph, there's so many lessons to be learned by what happened to Joseph. But something that comes to my mind, after his brothers had come down to Egypt and he had revealed himself unto them, and he sent them back to get their father, Jacob. He sent them back with wagons to bring Jacob and the young children, sent them back with all the provisions they would need, all the food on the journey. Everything was provided for them. And then he told his 11 brothers, "See that you fall not out in the way." Don't fall out. He just knew there's a possibility. There's a possibility, right? Among God's people in a local church, that there be some of a different mind, not all being of the same mind. And then Paul encourages the pastor. He refers to as my true yoke fellow. You know, a yoke is what they use for the oxen, and two oxen together, both pulling the plow or whatever it was they were pulling. Paul refers to this pastor. He doesn't call him by name. Many people believe he may have been referring to Epaphroditus, the man who carried this letter from Paul back to their church. But he refers to him as a true yoke fellow, a man who labored with him in the gospel. And then he speaks of women who labored with him in the gospel. Notice that, "I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life." When he speaks of women laboring in the gospel, we know he's not talking about women preachers, because he wrote to Timothy and he made this statement. He said, "I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence." God's order does not permit women to teach men, to usurp authority over a man. Well, how then did they labor in the gospel, these women that he refers to here? And you can tell by his words, he's very thankful for them. "Help those women which labored with me in the gospel." How did they labor with Paul in the gospel? Well, they professed the gospel, and they confessed the gospel, and they supported the gospel financially. We know that there were several women who financially supported the Lord Jesus Christ and his disciples. They ministered unto him out of their things, and so I would assume these women did as well. In his letter to Titus, but not only that, they instructed the younger women. In his letter to Titus, he told him that the older women should be teachers of good things, to teach the younger women to be sober, to love their husbands, and to love their children. And to every believing mother here today, what better lesson could you teach your child than to your daughter, your son also, but your daughter? Teach your son to love his wife. When he chooses a wife, to choose one that he respects and loves, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And teach your daughters to love their husbands. Who's going to teach them that if the mothers in the homes do not teach them? If the fathers in the homes do not teach these things, where are they going to be taught? And children learn by observation too, don't they? They learn by observing the father showing his love, his affection for his wife, and the wife showing her obedience unto the husband. They learn that, but teach them those things. You know, if you look over in Romans with me just a moment, Romans chapter 16, these women labored in the gospel. Paul, in writing to the church at Rome, he names a woman in particular by the name of Phoebe. Romans chapter 16. He said, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a deaconess, a servant of the church, which is at Centuria, that you receive her in the Lord as becometh saints, and that you assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you. Now notice this, for she hath been a succorer of many. She's helped many, many of God's children, many believers, many pastors and preachers maybe. She's been a help to many. And so, yes, Paul says, these women who labored with me in the gospel helped them, and with Clement also. And then he says, other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Let me ask you this question. When are people's names placed in the book of life? Well, the scripture is very clear if people would read the Bible. Our names, the names of God's children, were inscribed in his roll of election from before the foundation of the world. Amen. I listened to a man recently at a service, and he preached and he gave people what he felt like they needed to do. And then he said, if you did what I just told you, your names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And I looked at that man and I thought, at his age, he's still telling that lie? Shouldn't he know? Shouldn't he read the Bible, which clearly tells us that our names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life from the foundation of the world? How did Paul know their names were in the Lamb's Book of Life? When he was caught up to the third heaven, did he see that book and look in it and go through the list and see, here's these people in Philippi? No. He knew, he trusted their names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life because he observed their conduct, their faith, their confession. Just like I would say of people in this congregation today. Your names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. How do I know that? Because I have observed, and because of your testimony and your witness, your names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Now here's the third thing. Do this. Number one, stand fast in the Lord. Number two, be of one mind and help those who labor in the gospel. Number three, rejoice in the Lord always. Verse 4. Now, I'm not going to say much on this point because I dealt with that several weeks ago. Because this is the second time in this letter that Paul has said, rejoice in the Lord. And rejoice in the Lord always. Every day, every hour, every minute. We always have cause. Those of us who know Christ, we always have cause to rejoice in him. If a person finds his chief joy in his family, that may dry up. If he finds his chief joy in his occupation, his job, his profession, that may be replaced by a robot. If he finds his chief joy in his riches, they may take wings and fly away. No, Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Rejoice in him, in his characteristics. Think about him. Meditate upon Christ, his person. that he's both God and man. His purpose in coming into this world. This is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. Rejoice in the Lord. And then number four, do this, live in moderation. And I'll just say, because of the time, he is encouraging us not to be anxious. Not to be anxious. And he's dealing especially with things like food and raiment and things that our bodies need in this world. He says the Lord is at hand. He's always with us. And he's promised to always meet our needs. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Be anxious for nothing. And number five, do this. Think on these things. He mentions things that are true, things that are honest, things that are just, things that are pure, things that are lovely, things of good report, things that are virtuous. Think on these things and think what it will be like when we are with the Lord in glory, in a place where all of these things will be true of everyone and everything. And notice this wonderful promise, the God of peace will be with you. The God of peace shall be with you. Aren't you thankful today for this title, this name of God, the God of peace? And isn't it wonderful today, those of us who know Christ as our Lord and Savior, that we have peace with God. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Well, I pray that the Lord would bless this message to all of us here today.